I'd like to share a challenge with you this morning. We're going to open in 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. We have the nation of Israel as recently divided in just a few generations prior to this. Hasn't been very many years. And here we have in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, we're dealing with the nation of Judah. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars to the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. See how they sought the Lord? And he gave them rest. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those days, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets of spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. What a wonderful day in Judah. You had Asa guiding the nation very well. We have God blessing him with peace. 10 years of it. And then what? They're still seeking the Lord, but something happens. There came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. And came out to Marishah. Now, I don't know if that's supposed to read a million soldiers, or if it's supposed to be a million chariots, or what it is. But it was more than what Asa had. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephla at Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. I want to point out his statement, it is nothing with thee to help. It is nothing, it's no trouble at all. Remember that. Also, they were resting in the Lord. But that did not mean that they sat back and did nothing. They were still going out against this multitude. However, they had already established the fact that they were resting in the Lord by seeking Him. And therefore, in a crisis like this, they simply continued on in seeking Him. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord, before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. God had given them peace. God was demonstrating His greatness by giving them peace. And now, the enemy came. Was God displeased with them? Or was God going to show His greatness even more? Now they could rejoice in the fact that they were delivered. They could now once again have peace. And it would be a special peace because they realized how valuable it was. You notice also the spoil, an abundance of spoil. But that came after the crisis. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you." How are you going to know if the Lord is with you? Is that not most easily manifest in a crisis? In their situation, it was obvious because the Lord delivered them. And the prophet encouraged them. Asa received the message. He took courage. And they had a great time of committing themselves to the Lord here, the whole nation. And in verse 15 of this chapter, "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." You notice they sought the Lord, and then he gave them rest. They were not primarily pursuing rest. But that God gave them that as a manifestation, would you say, of His blessing, His greatness. It was a hard times in the world at that time. There was, it mentions about there was no peace. Basically, it was a time of great turmoil. And for the nation of Judah to have peace during that time, it was because of God blessing them. Okay. Chapter 16. In the sixth and 30th year of the reign of Asa. No, wait. Okay. In chapter 14, it says they had peace 10 years. So I'm guessing that was at the beginning of Asa's reign. And then they had to deal with the Ethiopians. So that would have been maybe approximately after he'd reigned 10 years. And now the 36th year, so we may be looking at 26 years later. That's quite a bit of time to pass. A time of peace. A time of a time to change, perhaps. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He was tired of how Judah was prospering. And rather than get right with God, he was just going to try and hinder Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, now what is he doing here? Who's paying for this? You notice how he was taking treasure? Yes, he took some from his own house, but he also took treasure out of the house of the Lord to send it to this pagan king to come help him. Okay. What happened to the as nothing for the Lord to help him? There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. Came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Wasn't that a wonderful plan? Asa loved peace. And you see how he maintained peace. Why bother going out to fight this time? Just have some other nation do it. And what do you know? Ben-Hadad was willing. Wasn't this risk-free peace? I mean, if Ben-Hadad got beat up, no big loss. We could still go try if we need to. Did it work? Go. Baasha departed. And then all Asa had to do was get the whole nation together and go take the building supplies and go build a couple cities of his own. It seemed like it was a really slick plan. But then what happens? At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to shew himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. With free peace, now he has promised wars. So what seemed like a really good solution has actually lost what he craved so much. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to shew himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Does that still apply in our day?
Yes.
God wants to demonstrate His greatness, His power to us. But there's a little condition there. In the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Had Asa's heart ceased to be perfect toward Him? Had he become more interested in peace? Perhaps, that in a heart of being perfect towards God. Do we give God room to work? Or do we have to try and work around, get everything solved on our own? Are we willing to take silver and gold from the Lord's house to obtain the help we crave? Or are we going to be humbled and have a heart that's perfect toward God, and that it's His no trouble at all to help us? It is as nothing for Him to help us if our heart is perfect toward Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, I came across a statement made by Moses that has stood out to me. And I want to share it with you today. Moses is rehearsing what has brought them up to this point. They've recently defeated Sihon and Og. And he had instruction concerning how that certain of the tribes of Israel were going to inherit their land, and then, but they were supposed to pass over into Canaan with the others and help them conquer the land of Canaan as well. And in verse 21 of Deuteronomy 3, "Now I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." You know, if you look at how they approached these two kings, or especially the one, they asked for permission just to pass through his land. They were wanting to get to Canaan, and may we pass through your land, we won't hurt anything, and they come out to fight, and it's like, how irritating. This is a nuisance. And yet, God used that to demonstrate His greatness. And here now, Moses is saying, Joshua, remember? Remember these two kings? Well, that's a good demonstration of what God is going to do for you in the land of Canaan. "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Thou hast begun to shew Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Moses had been dealing with the people of Israel for 940 years. And you would somewhat expect him to be weary, wouldn't you? Especially after those 38 years of wandering around in the wilderness, or approximately that length of time, and all their grumblings and all the... But he's caught on to something. These hard times, and even these two kings here, gave opportunity for God to manifest His greatness to Moses. And Moses got excited about that, and he said, I want to go into Canaan because I understand there's a lot more hard things out there, and I want to see you work us through them. I want to see you manifest yourself by destroying these nations. This is your desire. Your desire is to destroy these nations. I want to be a part of it because I want to watch. I want to get to know you better through all this. So he wasn't at all weary. He was eager to see more. But, for God to manifest His greatness in this way, there had to first be those battles, the confrontation. And it's like, well, what's God going to do this time? I don't know. Think about it. You come into Ai or something like that. But we have these two kings, and you can remember back to the Red Sea where, Pharaoh and all his troops were drowned. God is manifesting His power on behalf of His people as they move to fulfill His good pleasure. Chapter 4, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. It's talking there about having a perfect heart. You're going to have a perfect heart as you focus on what God considers important. God said His commandments and such, statutes, that's the important thing. You focus on that. I'll manifest My greatness to you in these trials that you're going to encounter. Encourage Joshua. Because there's a lot of trials that accompany the manifestation of My greatness. Encourage him lest he would draw back in fear. You turn over to Psalm 34. We naturally like to avoid trials, don't we? We don't like to be in tight spots. Because, well, they're dangerous. They're tight. We like to be where there's plenty of space. We like to feel like everything is under control. Little note here at the beginning of Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Remember, he was there in the land of the Philistines, and they realized, hey, wait, this is David. This is David. He's the one that they were singing about there in Israel, about how many of us he's slain. And so they brought him to Abimelech, and David realizes what's going on, and so he acts like a madman. And then Abimelech is like, take him away. David was in a tight spot there. And now he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in My mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Tight spots. There's spots where it's like, oh, this is dangerous. This ought not to be. But this poor man, this man with a broken and a contrite heart, he could cry to God in a time like that. And God would reveal His greatness by He delivered him.
Yes. Amen.
So was the trial, was it worth it? If we get an additional glimpse of the greatness of God through it, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. I'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's interesting how this is quoted in 1 Peter. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. You desire life and many days, that you may see good. It's like, oh yeah, that's common. I think a lot of people desire that. But how are you going to seek it? A lot of people would put that as their primary goal. And therefore, whatever their wisdom dictates would naturally, should produce that, that's what they follow.
Right.
But here it says that if that's what you want to see, you keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile, depart from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. That's the type of person that the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are upon. He calls them righteous. And his ears are open unto their cry. You know, if we consider important what God has told us to do, then God considers it important when we get in tight places. And He will be free to move to reveal His greatness in providing deliverance. The faith of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. What a contrast. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Well, now what if they don't have any troubles? Think of the blessing you would miss. Because if there are no troubles, what is the Lord going to deliver us from? How is He going to reveal His greatness to us? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Those are people that are teachable. People who are serious about what God is serious about. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Oh. So being righteous is not going to prevent afflictions. No, it says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And you know what? A lot of times you're actually going to have more afflictions because you're righteous. Because of the hatred of evil people towards you. But what a blessing then, that the Lord has ears that are open to your call. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Those trials that come upon you as your heart is perfect before the Lord, they're not going to destroy you. They're going to provide opportunity for God to manifest Himself in a special way. If our heart is in tune with God, God will be in tune with our circumstances. So, what should we think about hard times, trying circumstances? We don't like them, do we? We physically want to draw back from them. But I want to challenge us a little bit this morning. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. How much of God's power do we want to see? And yes, He can manifest power by giving us peace, like He did with Asa. But you know, we have a tendency to become accustomed to that and lose our appreciation for how significant it is. And so for Him to bring the Ethiopians up, it's a work for their blessing. And then deliver the Ethiopians into their hand. The call to remembrance, the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. After you were enlightened and you grasped the truth and clung to it and followed it. And partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and a enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. They got into some tight circumstances here because they had embraced the truth and because they were willing to identify with people like Paul. Much of their goods spoiled. And what were they doing? They took it joyfully. Well, how could you take joyfully such a tight spot? And I don't know if God, how God delivered them from this or through this, or, but we should be able to have eyes, comprehension that it says you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. It's like, so what promise is that? Well, for yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. God is going to reveal himself in that day to his people that had patience and had continued on in doing the will of God. So there's going to be a manifestation there of the greatness of God, but it's going to come after that tight spot, after that trying time. But in the midst of that trying time, they had joy because their heart was like it ought to be. And now they could anticipate that God was going to reveal himself in some special way. The just shall live by faith. That faith, that confidence in his way. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why would you draw back? Well, because you start looking around and you realize it's because of my faith, my walking in the light, that I'm in this tight spot. If they would not have been walking in the faith, they would not have had to have their goods spoiled. They would not have been identifying with Paul. Life would have been much easier for them. Was it worth it? Receive the promise, eternal life. We need faith as we face those trials that we would go by the word of God and not by the circumstances. You know, Asa, he had a wonderful time of peace. And then Baasha came up and started to build that city. It's like, okay. Is this evidence that God is no longer with me? Because we now no longer have peace. Can I rely wholly on God this time? I don't know. I'm not willing to take the risk. I think I got another plan that'll work. Let's try it. Oh, sure enough. Yeah. Great. The prophet comes. It's like, what are you doing here? We had a great time, had a great plan, it worked great, and now you come along and say, what? Hey, I don't have to put up with it. Are we going to walk by faith? In other words, if we've got our heart in tune with God, can we rest in the trial? Confident that God has a plan, that God's wanting to manifest himself. He has the ability to do so in deliverance now, in this day. But if he chooses not to, he will deliver us in the future. He will reveal Himself to us and giving us life eternal. Do have we learned to, would you say, look forward to more of God manifesting His greatness? Do we want to know how great God is? Or do we figure that, you know what, that can just wait till eternity? Because if I see it in this life, it's probably going to cost me dearly. It may require the spoiling of my goods in order to properly perceive the greatness of God. Do we want to know how great God is? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he's greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You know, God is desirous that our trials, that our hard spots, would provide opportunity for a manifestation of His greatness. Would it be true that if we have a spirit of fear, it is because largely we're not sure that we're in tune with Him? So we don't know if God is seeking to manifest His greatness in a pleasant way here to us, or if we may require some breaking in this situation. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, which hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. How did Jesus abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel? Well, He abolished death by dying. So by Him willing to give up His life, He allowed the power of God to bring forth eternal life in all who believe. He conquered death. He abolished death by dying. We naturally are fearful of that step. We don't like the tight spots because we perceive them as being harmful, or this may be the end of me. Instead of, this is the opportunity for God to manifest Himself. Paul was suffering for righteousness' sake here. For the which cause? because God had appointed him to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. But he wasn't ashamed of it. He said, I know who I trust. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me unto. I know whom I have believed. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's looking forward to that day of judgment when God is going to manifest himself in a special way. So is all the manifestation of God only going to be in the future, though? No. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes into something here that should stretch us, stir us up to follow in his example. Paul is being, so you say, troubled by false teachers and people who are giving him grief. In 11:21, he's having to defend himself. I speak as concerning reproach, as though ye had been weak. We had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. You know, those are things that people commonly like to boast about. Those are things that are not painful. I mean, you're an Israelite. It's like, this is some special privilege I have. It didn't cost me anything. But people like to boast about things like that. But now there's a little different category. The ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Sounds like he's got a lot of trouble. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Okay, Paul. All this could have been avoided if you would have simply not been what you are. If you would have rejected God's call, you would not be suffering for righteousness' sake here. You could be boasting in the fact that you're a Jew, Israelite, Hebrew. You could be looked up to by your peers. Instead, because you've placed God in His will, you've valued those things that He values, you're now rejected. You're now suffering all this. All these hard times God has gotten you into. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. That doesn't mean his sins. It means his hard times. Those are the things that I'm going to boast about, because what kept me through it? What made me keep going? Well, it was the power of God. I mean, apart from God working in me, I would have quit long ago. Now, you false teachers, what do you have to say? Why do you suffer for the sake of right? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, more knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artaxerxes The king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and threw a window in a basket which I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. What a tight spot. You have the governor. The governor is out to get him. They got him penned in the city. And it's like, oh, this is discouraging. No, this is an opportunity for God to manifest His power, His greatness. I want to see what He's going to do. And what do you know? Let down out of a window in a basket. This is great. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Oh, yes, this is what most people like to boast about. You know, God spoke to me and He gave me this revelation. Didn't cost me anything. No suffering involved. This was just, you know, His mercy upon me. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities, in those hard situations that I've been through. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This messenger of Satan to buffet him, what does that mean? What, to knock him down and discourage him? After all, Paul, you're somebody special, right? You've been given these revelations. So you're somebody special. You've got a special position here with God. Let's see how God's treating you. He's given you this thorn in the flesh. See how much He loves you? He just gave you another tight spot to be in. Satan desired it to knock him down. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then listen to what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Do we crave His maturity there? When for the sake of doing what's right, we suffer hardships. We get into what we call tight spots. Do we take pleasure in that? Do we? Does that excite us? Is that what we want to share with other people about? We normally glory in those things that we consider that we think other people value. Because if I have something precious I want to share, I want to share it with somebody who thinks it's precious. So, Apostle Paul considered his sufferings for the sake of right to be something precious. The evidence of our sincerity is not so much the abundance of revelations to us as it is the power of God manifest in our life. And trials provide an ideal opportunity for God to manifest His power in our life. Can we learn to be like the Apostle Paul? Most gladly will I glory in mine infirmities, in my difficult situations, when I am striving to do right? Or is it like, oh, hope this don't cost too much? A few examples of suffering or hard spots for doing what's right. Kind of help bring it a little closer to home. We've been called, yes, to have a perfect heart towards God. But as we strive to do that, we've been called to build His body, His church. For most of us, all of us, that's required a move. Well, got pretty comfortable where I was. Can't God work with me where I am? Wait a minute. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of this tight spot because where are we going to live? How am I going to provide for my family? How? Okay. So what's your primary concern here? Is it my primary concern how? Or is it, well, what does God want me to do? Am I looking forward to seeing God manifest His strength on behalf of my moving to obey Him? Okay. We know due to the school situation that it's not wise for children in public school. All right? I mean, that would just be neglecting your duty to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to go fill him full of trash and then try and feel like you've done your job. So what's the alternative? Oh, homeschool my children? You know how often I've done that before? You know how much experience I have there? You know how much other work I have to do? I'm not sure this is going to work. Is it what God wants you to do? Is it an opportunity for God to manifest His greatness, His power? Or are we going to draw back in fear, have that spirit of fear that hinders God's manifestation of His greatness?
Good.
Okay. There are smaller things. I think I know what God wants me to do here, but I had a lot of other stuff I was hoping to do, and this is rather inconvenient. I don't know if I have time for that, really. Well, do you have time to not do it? Isn't it amazing sometimes how later, after you've been inconvenienced, after you've done what a heart in tune with God knows you ought to do, that somehow things work out? That's like, I don't know where I found time to do it all, but it worked out great. God must have blessed it. Did I have time for Him to manifest Himself to me like that? Can I think of that next time that a situation comes along where I'm going to be inconvenienced by doing what's right, by going the extra mile or whatever it is? How badly do we want God to manifest His greatness to us? Are we to the point where we can glory, we can take pleasure in tight spots that come upon us for the sake of truth?